Psalm 128, a song of degrees. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Beloved, Psalm 128 is a simple, short psalm of only 6 verses. It's a psalm about blessedness and happiness. And those two words are, for all intents and purposes, this morning especially, synonymous. Like Psalm 127, which precedes it, and which we read earlier, Psalm 128 is a family psalm. An appropriate text, therefore, for the baptism of Caitlin Hall. Now, this psalm positively overflows with blessings. And, of course, we need to understand it properly. Verse 4 speaks of the blessed man. This doesn't exclude women from blessedness or children, but you understood that anyway, but I'm saying it. Verse 2 speaks of blessedness in the workplace. We'll say more about this too later. But then we need to add that a believer may be unable to go to work. Let's say he has to care for his disabled wife, or a Christian is unemployed for a time, or through serious illness or injury, the man could be incapacitated for work. And these things too happen, as we all know. Verse 3 refers to the blessing of a godly wife. And then we add, well, not all believers marry. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be single. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that. And, of course, God may even send the terrible blow of the loss of one's wife. And some of you know and experience these things. The second half of verse 3 refers to the children of the blessed man. But here again, not even all godly couples have a plurality of children. And some couples, God gives no children, and for others, God gives children, and then God takes them away. And for yet others, their children may turn out to be unbelievers. And we're all aware of this too. And verse 6 refers to grandchildren. And again we say, well, not every believer, and not every married man, lives to see his grandchildren. Some never have grandchildren, and some die prematurely, so to speak, and so never meet the grandchildren that issued from them. And that's a sad thing too. And finally, in this connection, it is not the case that all believers, and now I'm quoting verse 5, see the good of Jerusalem all the days of their life and experience peace upon Israel. Because God may give his loyal children many battles in the church and seeming losses. I think here, for instance, historically, of R. Dabney, a great leader in the Southern Presbyterian Church in the US in the 19th century. And oftentimes he had to fight a rear guard action in the church and warn against many departures and doctrinal drifting in his denomination. With all those provisos out, though, you understand the presentation of Psalm 128. This isn't a big stick to beat people with around the head and say, oh, you're not married. You don't have children. You don't have grandchildren. Things aren't going well at your work, or you're unemployed, and therefore you're not walking faithfully, and therefore God's against you. That's not the idea. This passage instead sets forth the blessedness of a godly adult male as the head of his family. It speaks of God's goodness to him in his work and marriage and family and church. But everything that has been said, of course, must be understood in keeping with the general teaching of Scripture as to God's sovereignty. He may not give all these things to all people, and who also sends hardship and loss to test and purify us, including in these spheres. But God could hardly put all these provisos into a psalm of only 6 verses. But you get the general idea. And what we have here is a beautiful picture of the blessedness of the God-fearing man, the Christian home, and the faithful church. And it's true to say, though, that this is realized to some degree in all of our lives, whatever our personal situation regarding work or spouse or children or grandchildren or church. In fact, some in God's good providence receive all of these good gifts. And Philip and Susan, this morning, you have almost all of them already. But you're hardly at the grandchildren stage yet. Let's look then this morning at the blessed family man. The blessed family man. First, the way of his blessedness. Second, the spheres of his blessedness. And third, the channel of his blessedness. Here's the blessed family man, Psalm 128. We're going to look at the way of being blessed, the spheres in which he is blessed, and the channel by which he is blessed. So then, you have come to church this morning. Do you want to know the way of blessedness? It is, in short, fearing the Lord. That's it. Verse 1 says, blessed, happy, rich and full is every one that feareth the Lord. And in case you miss it, verse 4 says, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Here is, in this short psalm, the way to be blessed and happy at work, in your family, and in the church, and it's this, 2 words, fear God. There you have it. If you get that straight, I dare say, you could even go home at this point in the worship service, so to speak. You've got it. This means that the Christian does not need pop psychology to be happy and fruitful. You do not need the drivel of worldly wisdom or 6 steps to happiness paperbacks to be blessed. You don't need either, and it's a good job, you don't need either a lot of money to be happy. You don't need self-esteem, no matter how it's promoted and by whom. You do not need either to emulate and adore the rich and famous and successful people of this world. All you have to do, and you can set all that rubbish aside, is just fear the Lord, and you've got it. You've got it for the rest of your life. You heard it in church this morning, the secret of happiness. Very simple. Now, when I have stated that, it is possible that you think it couldn't be as easy as all that. There's no way it could be as easy as all that. It's not that simple. It has to be more complicated. Well, it doesn't. It can be expanded and developed, but principally, it is not more complicated. Let these words sink down deep into your heart. Blessed and happy is every one that feareth the Lord. Verse 2. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And the word rendered happy in verse 2 is the same as the word rendered blessed in verse 1. And then verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. There you have it. Three verses of Holy Scripture, clear, unambiguous, fear the Lord, and that's it. It reminds me of Augustine's ethics, the way to live a moral, godly life. He summed it up in one sentence. He said, all you have to do is love God and do what you want. That was it. Now, if you ask, you make it very simple, fear the Lord and you'll be happy and blessed. Well, how come I have never been told this before? And then we say, have you not been told this before? Have you really not been told this before? Maybe you have been told, but you weren't listening. Because the preaching always calls us to Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father and the Blessed One. That's it. Principally, you hear that every week. Salvation is, as Jesus teaches us in John 17, verse 3, the knowledge of the blessed triune God who is the fountain of every blessing and joy. And he's the one we worship. You hear it. You hear it all the time. Perhaps, though, you have been listening rather to the wrong voices. If you have been deceived into thinking that happiness is getting ahead in the world, with that lodged in your head, the biblical message won't get in. Perhaps you've been led astray by glamorous celebrities and the television. Perhaps, in short, you've been conformed to the thinking of the world. Perhaps you spend good money to read stuff like that. And then you're deceived. And you're as miserable as the human race, and it is filled with misery and unhappiness. All we see is what's outside. The heart is invisible. What goes on in the homes, you don't know. It's misery. Flee it and fear the Lord. That's how this psalm opens. Blessed and happy is everyone that feareth the Lord. And if you believe this, then you will stop following the fads and fashions of the world. And if you believe this, this is the way to being blessed. Then you will seek above all things the fear of the Lord, which is the calling, the central calling of the book of Proverbs. And you'll do it. But what is it to fear the Lord? And people could write books about this. The fear of the Lord is that attitude of awe and reverence for the one true God who is our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord. The fear of the Lord means that our hearts tremble before Him, that our minds are thinking we're aware of Him. we're aware of Him. And we ought especially to be aware of God in church. That's the whole idea. In church, especially. In the fear of the Lord, then, the believer is to live continually, not just in church, in the consciousness of the power, presence, and grace of God. Always aware that it is in God we live and move and have our being. It's not in the middle of air. It's in God. We're living, moving, and having our being in God. Not that God is air, but that God is omnipresent. Everywhere He is. This is what we as Christians and as a congregation need. The fear of the Lord. Which is the beginning, the principle, the key thing in wisdom, and without which you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord means that we have an active, rightly informed conscience, so that we know at least 99% of the time. Some are more difficult, take a little bit of thinking through to be sure, but we know this is what God's law says. This is how it applies to this situation in which I currently find myself, and this is what I must do, and this is what I must not do, because I'm conscious of God and His Word. And that's evil, and I must shun it. The fear of the Lord means that we pray, because in the consciousness that God is with us comes the awareness that He is listening. Not only does that mean that we mustn't say certain things which we sinfully do, but it means too that we have access to the Father, that He hears us for Jesus' sake. It means that we pray, and we pray repeatedly and even instinctively throughout the day as issues arise, and not only at stated times, the obvious times, such as meal times. So that we ask God for His protection and guidance and strength. The fear of the Lord means too that we don't want to offend Him. And it means that where it is unavoidable that some party has to be offended, annoyed, upset, angry, whether God on one hand, or our neighbour, or our family, or even civil rulers, then we obey God and endure the wrath of man. Now, this doesn't mean we're pig-headed or stupid about it. On the contrary, we seek to avoid unnecessary offence, and we give appropriate respect to rulers and family, indeed all men. But where there is a rub, you go with the Lord and His Word. And we must never fall under the fear of man, which brings a snare, which traps you, and you're stuck in it, in bondage for the rest of your life. That is the ultimate misery. Avoid that at all costs. And these two, the fear of God and the fear of man, are inversely proportional, which simply means the more you fear God, the less you fear man. That's liberty. And the more you fear man, the less you can fear God. Because you have as an idol in your heart and mind, man. Must never offend man. Got to keep myself right with man. But the scripture says, stuff that. Got to keep myself right with God. You can only have one principle or the other. And one drives out the other more and more. The fear of God. That's the beginning, the principle of wisdom. The fear of man is the epitome of folly. And those who go to hell, the end of the book of Revelation, include the fearful. The fearful. They perish. And if the fear of God brings blessedness and happiness, which is the main point of Psalm 128, then the fear of man brings misery and unhappiness. And here we have another key principle which completely overthrows the wisdom of the world. You cannot be happy and fear man, and live by man's foolish anti-Christian principles and worldviews. You can't do it. You can't be a happy and politically correct person. Can't be done. Fear God. That's the principle. That's what we need. All of us. More of that. And these are the things that Christian parents teach, and they'll go stronger than teach, and instill into their covenant children, instill into their hearts. So if you could put something there, you would put the fear of God in their hearts. But of course, you can't. All you can do is speak to them, pray for them, be a good example, and hope that God blesses it to them. This is what we do. Pray for our children. Lord, Thou hast given me a seed. Work the fear of Thy name into the hearts of our children. Do it, Lord, for their sakes, for the glory of Thy name, for the good of the church, and also, my wife and I add, for our sakes too, because if the fear of the Lord isn't in their hearts, we know it's going to be misery for us. Misery for us, especially when they grow old and depart, an unnecessary misery when they're growing up too, when you can't get them to obey the scriptures and it breaks you and crushes you. Work this fear of the Lord in their hearts, Father, so that they may walk in Thy ways. That's the other half of Psalm 128, verse 1. The idea is that those who fear the Lord therefore walk in His ways, and so they experience His blessing. And God's ways, that's very simple, God's ways are the ways that He sets forth for us to walk in. God's ways are the ways that He sets forth for us to walk in, so that we might walk with Him. God's ways. God's ways are the ways of thinking, the ways of speaking, the ways of behaving. And those three things cover everything about us. The ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving, which are according to God's revealed will, the Holy Scriptures, and summed in the Ten Commandments and expounded in Lord's Days 34 to 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Job 28, verse 28, states that the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it is also to depart from evil. Someone fears the Lord, they walk in His ways, and they avoid evil. Someone doesn't avoid evil, then they don't fear the Lord. Very simple. And then they're fools. Not in the name-calling sense, that's an epithet, you heard of somebody you don't like, but in the biblical sense of being foolish, not understanding the world, being carried away like a flood, by a flood to destruction. Foolish. God's ways then are the ways that we must walk in, and God's ways are the ways that we must teach our children to walk in. And that's very simple too. And if we don't teach our children to walk in God's ways, what can we expect? They won't walk in God's ways. Because bound up in the heart of a child is foolishness. They're totally depraved of themselves. And if they don't walk in God's ways, then they won't be blessed.
if they don't walk in God's ways, they're going to walk in their own ways. And then you'll have a household of children where everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. And they will be cursed by God.
Now, it's not difficult to see the connection between fearing the Lord and so walking in his ways and his blessing of us. It is only as we fear God and obey him, first of all, that we have approval in our consciences from the Almighty. When God says, and we know it in our hearts, this is the right way you're walking in. You're my son. I love you. Keep walking this way. You'll find peace for your soul in it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's not only said in the judgment day, it is said in the judgment day in Matthew 25, but it's also said in our consciences by the Holy Spirit as we obey the Lord. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts speaks of his Christian exercise such that he saw to it that he had a conscience void of offense before God and man. That's being blessed. There's a lot more to it, but that's being blessed. And if you haven't got that, then you are in misery, and you are going to be tormented even as you lie in bed at night with guilt because of the evil way in which you're walking. Then, of course, this needs to be added, there is obedience to God's law, but it's far from ever perfect. And so, with even our best works being stained with sin, stained scarlet too, we seek forgiveness of sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to him for the two great blessings of the covenant: justification to pardon our sins, and then sanctification to live a new and holy life, walking in God's ways. And it was the Apostle John who says, it is as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the way. Christ has become incarnate, the Word is made flesh, he showed us that fellowship there is with God, and as we walk in the light, and walk in God's ways, then we fellowship with one another, and Christ's blood washes us from all of our sins. Now, I said earlier that the fear of the Lord, which leads to obedience, is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? This is an easy term to understand, wisdom, if you simply grasp one word: adapt. Not adopt with an O in the middle, but adapt with two A's. Wisdom is adapting. Adapting all things in our lives to the supreme reality who is the triune God. Wisdom means adapt. And that's why the Christian is always called to change. Because since we are weak and sinful, and God is perfect and blessed, adapting and being wise means we always need to change. We need to change the way we think. We need to change what we say and how we behave. We need to change components of our lives, and that's wisdom, that's adapting, thinking in the light of God, thinking his thoughts after him, and then changing and adapting our behavior, our families. And we have a lot of adapting to do, and that's wisdom, and there's a lot of folly in us. And the proverb talks about folly, says that even if you put it in a little bowl and come along with a little pestle and try and you can't get it all out because it's deeply ingrained in us. And it's as we are wise that we are blessed. It's as we adapt ourselves by God's grace to his character and will that we will be happy. And of course, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless and we aren't happy until we live in conformity with God. Keeping God's commandments, says Ecclesiastes, is the whole of man. This is what life is about. And since man's chief end is to glorify God, man can only enjoy God, and even you could say enjoy himself, as he fulfills the purpose for which he was made. And it really can't be otherwise. As we fear God and walk in his ways, we worship him, we give thanks to him, we imitate Jesus Christ, and those things are themselves being blessed by God, walking in the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and so forth. As verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." You're familiar with the blessings and cursings near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Whenever you're walking in disobedience, you'll be cursed here, you'll be cursed there, you'll be cursed wherever you go. And the other part of the chapter, Deuteronomy 28, says you'll be blessed in your house, and you'll be blessed in the field, and you'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed with your wife, and you'll be blessed with your farm, and you'll be blessed left, right, and center. Well, this is the way it is with the man that fears the Lord in Psalm 128. And the first sphere in which his blessedness is set forth is work. "Blessed shalt thou be in the sphere of labor," we could say to paraphrase Deuteronomy 28. This is what verse 2 says. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." And we need to see the connection here. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for," here's the reason, this shows how you will be blessed, "you will be blessed, for you're going to eat the labor of your hands, and you're going to be happy, and it will be well with thee." This verse teaches that the blessed man who fears the Lord will be blessed in having lawful and gainful employment, with the provisos at the start, I don't need to reiterate them. He will be blessed at his work, and he will be blessed in eating and enjoying the reward of his labor. With the money that he gains, he buys food, he looks after his house and does everything he needs, and he will be happy in so doing. "Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." And the word "well" is good. Life is good in the fellowship with God. Now, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, says something similar. This is the conclusion of the wise man Solomon. "Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh unto the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Good, fitting, enjoyable, God's gift, portion. And Psalm 128, verse 2 says, "Happy and good to enjoy the fruits of your lawful labor." And in this verse, so to speak, God holds out for us a winsome incentive. He says previously, "Do you want to be happy and blessed? Well then, fear me." And I take it you do want to be happy. I don't know anybody who wants to be miserable, although sometimes you get somebody in a real mess and they even seem to take delight in being miserable. But for the most part, everybody wants to be happy. Well then, fear the Lord. And now verse 2 is adding to this. Do you want to be blessed and happy at work? And seeing that most people work about 40 hours, it's a large chunk out of their waking hours. You need to be mental if you didn't. Well, do you want to be happy and blessed at work? Then, there only is one way. There isn't a second. Fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And there you have it. Now, I need to add, in case you think I'm terribly naive and spend my day in the study and don't know what it's like in the real world, that we all know that not all jobs are equally pleasant. And we try as far as we're able to see to it that we get the more pleasant ones. And that's understandable. We know too that work is exhausting and stressful. We know too, by bitter experience, that it is very difficult at work when you labour with people who are downright obnoxious. And you know too, unless you're in a particularly nice work environment, that the conversations and ethos of many workplaces are very far from Christian, and you wish you could turn off your ears and close your eyes without walking into walls so that you didn't see things. You know what it's like. But setting all those things aside, we ought to know God's rich blessing upon us at work, and if we don't, that's a signal or a warning typically that there is something wrong spiritually, not only with our workplace, that's practically a given, but with us. Verse 2 says, everyone who blesses the Lord, everyone who fears the Lord is blessed, for thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And if we're bitterly unhappy, then we ask ourselves the question, are we walking with the Lord, or are we drifting and backsliding? Because is that connection, verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt be blessed in your work. And if you say, and we can all feel the force of this, how could anybody be happy at the dump at which I work and the jobs I have to do? Then we say, well, tough as it is, and we can sympathize with you, think about the tasks that Joseph had to do when he was in prison, unjustly, in Genesis 39 and 40. And it says, time and time again, the Lord was with him. With him. And he was outside the fellowship of the church too. He had no one to help him. He was outside the church not like Elimelech, leaving for foolish reasons, but because he had been sold into slavery. Blessed shalt thou be in the sphere of labour. Blessed shalt thou be in the sphere of marriage. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. And that's a delightful picture. The vine is a wonderful plant, an extremely useful and beneficial plant, and a vine produces grapes. And from grapes, you make wine, which rejoices the heart of man, and you can even dry them out and make raisins and bake them in your bread. Wonderful thing, a vine. It's no good, though, as Ezekiel points out, if you want a straight piece of wood. But for its fruit, it is invaluable. And there's only one thing better than a vine, and that is what the text speaks of, a fruitful vine. It produces loads of grapes every year in season. And there's only one thing better than a fruitful vine. It's a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. And all you have to do if you want a grape, you don't even need a bowl. You just stretch out, open the door, and pluck one off the vine. Grapes, anytime you want them. And when you want wine, you don't have to go up to the vineyard. You can pluck them off and then crush them in a wine press, just in your own back garden, so to speak. And the Bible says that a godly wife is like a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. She's fruitful because she abounds in good works, like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, and she does your heart good. Fruitful vine. And she's even closer, is your wife, than the fruitful vine of verse 3, which is beside your house or by the sides of your house, because she's in your house, taking care of the home, giving it a welcoming fragrance, making it a beautiful and happy and blessed place to be, because it is filled with peace and joy. And blessed as you were at work, when you come home, you're far more blessed when you're with your wife in your home. These are the simple, foundational ways in which the Lord blesses his people. And he that finds such a wife finds a good thing, says Proverbs. And if you say, well, how do you come by a wife like that? What's the secret? It isn't difficult. There's a reason why the God-fearing man who walks in God's ways has such a wife. Wait for it. He has been praying for such a wife. He has been looking for such a wife, and not looking for any other sort of wife, and he has been looking for such a wife in the right places. And he gets this wife because this is the sort of wife that he wanted. And by and large, in our lives, we get the sort of things we go shopping for. That's what we get, typically. He did not want an unbelieving wife. He did not want a wife who was sort of lukewarm. Sometimes she was at church, sometimes she wasn't. Hardly knew anything about the scriptures, very little zeal. Didn't want a wife like that. He wanted a wife who would be a fruitful vine by the sides of his house. And he prayed for her, he sought her, and he found her. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Blessed shalt thou be in thy workplace. Blessed shalt thou be in thy marriage. Blessed shalt thou be in thy children. That's the second half of verse 3. Thy children, more plant imagery, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now olive plants, I'm told, need a lot of patience. Ah, that rings true. Olive plants need a lot of patience. They need a lot of patience because there's no fruit on them, apparently, for their first 7 years or so. And even after that, there's not a lot of fruit on them either. And so, patience is a grace much needed by parents. Olive plants also, when they do start bearing fruit, bear fruit for many years to come. Many, many years. And this teaches us that Christian parents, like ministers or elders in their spheres too, I suppose, are training and disciplining their children for a lifetime of Christian service. This isn't to say that we're training them for their place in heaven too, we are, but for a lifetime of Christian service. Today, a little girl was baptized, and we should think, with regard to her and the other children in the church, decades. A child is being trained for a life involving, typically, decades and decades. Half a century. The average person lives to 70 plus years. Over 70 plus years. That's the idea for the younger ones. And so, for Caitlin and Corey, we're thinking long term. Olive plants that are going to become olive trees and produce fruit, Lord willing, for decades. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they're evergreens, apparently, too, these olive trees. And the olive plant then produces wonderful fruit because some of it is used olives food. Others is used for oil, olive oil, and it could be used for a whole host of things. You could tell me some of them too. And so here we have a fruitful wife and fruitful children. And this has to be a very fine family. And the whole family meets, according to verse 3, especially here, round about thy table. And this is an idyllic domestic scene. Peace and joy in the home, and everybody's at the table eating together. With disciplined, orderly, mannerly children, though they've got energy and a sense of fun too, and we don't want to squeeze that out of them, but we've got an orderly Christian home, and the family is eating their meals together. Not always possible, of course, with separate callings, especially when the children get older. But we've got family meals here with daddy and mummy and the children. And we have family devotions, which is part of the fear and admonition of the Lord that we give to our children. We instruct them at the table. We teach them things from the Bible according to their capacity without exasperating them by going on too long. And then there's the father as the head and example with his wife. Blessed shalt thou be in the workplace. Blessed shalt thou be with thy wife. Blessed shalt thou be with thy children. And blessed shalt thou be with thy grandchildren. Verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And we have at the end of the book of Genesis the delightful picture of the grandchildren and even the great-grandchildren of Joseph being dandled on his knee. Grandma and grandpa enjoying their grandchildren. And this is, to use a Reformed term, the covenant family in generations. Grandparents, parents, grandchildren. And maybe, especially in connection with today's baptismal service, you'll see Caitlin's children or Corey's children or both of them, and you shall see them, this is the idea, verse 6, you shall see them in the church. Because that bit, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, comes after the blessings upon Zion and the good of Jerusalem, the church, and then it comes before this bit, peace upon Israel. Blessed in your workplace, blessed with your wife, blessed with your children, blessed in the church. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's why it's such a nice psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And you'll notice that this psalm, like the surrounding psalms, is a psalm of degrees, a psalm of ascents, a psalm especially sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem, to the place where God set his name, Mount Zion, the temple, the picture of the church, and they would sing this psalm. Which brings me finally to the final short point, verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. This is the channel by which God blesses the man, and the blessing spills over to him in his work, and with his wife, and with his children, and in the church. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And so we think, first of all, the triune God, filled with happiness and joy in himself, with the Father loving the Son and the bond of the Holy Ghost. God wills to bless his people. He sends Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And then Christ ascends up into heaven, having atoned for our sins, puts out his arms as our great high priest, and blesses us. And then the question is, how does Jesus bring this blessing to us and our wives and our children and the church and our blessings in our workplace? The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Psalm 87 says that all my wellsprings, that's the last verse of Psalm 87, all my wellsprings are in thee, the church. If, for instance, you wanted, as the commander of your forces, to destroy an enemy country, to send drought upon them, and if you could stop the water supply, you'd have them. Because they need water. Without water, you die. Well, the church is the water springs of the blessings of God. It comes from heaven and it comes out of this wellspring. And if we lose that, then you're not going to be blessed. Your wife's not going to be blessed. Your children, your grandchildren ordinarily, and the church itself. And there go the happy pilgrims singing this song, Psalm 128. All these blessings, and then they say, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And you know what? That's where we're going. We're in pilgrimage. We're going up to Zion. We're going to come back with the blessing of God, share it with our wife and children and family, and help me through work. That's the calling. The calling for family here, the halls, and for all of us as God's people. And let's call upon his name in prayer. Amen.